Good morning, church. Honored to be in this pulpit again. Well, since Pastor Ben is not here today, I hope his trip in Taiwan is going well. I would like to do a small survey of your pastor. So the question is, when you think of Ben, what image do you have in mind? A congenial Boy Scout who is ever helpful and always ready to help. A darling of the old ladies. A friend reserved for the young people. A companion to lonely ones. An affable glad hander at tea and snack time. Or a proud father of an 8-month-old baby girl. I don't make up this image myself, except for the last one. These descriptions are in the book, The Urgency of Preaching, by Reverend Kyle Hasiden. So, what's your answer? If you answer yes to all these questions, I'm glad that Pastor Ben is very much liked by you. But did I miss something? Shouldn't the first picture that emerges in our mind be someone who preaches the word of God? That is indeed what a pastor does, right? Okay, maybe preaching the word of God is not enough to describe a pastor. I'll elaborate a little bit more later. You see, in modern times, we tend to give things too many attributes, and sometimes we even forget the real use of it. Like you may use your smartphone more often to unlock a car than making calls. When we have seen pastors busy doing many things, we can barely remember that they are actually our spiritual leader. As we all know, this year the theme of our church is Christ is the Lord of my house. And the first quarter we will be focusing on Christ is the Lord of mine. But what does that mean? Today let's continue to look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. It's small, so I'll read it to you. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You can imagine it's hard for me to pronounce all these names and places in verses. But this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to read your word, hear your word, and study your word by heart. At this time, please do grant us clarity in understanding and proclaiming the truths of your word. We thank you for giving us the scripture so that we can learn the life and ministry of our Lord 2,000 years ago. Today, when we see our Lord appoint the people that might be with him and that he might send them into the world, we ask you to bring us the meaning of our Lord's calling and the meaning of following Christ. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor Ben had asked me to give him a short snippet for today's sermon. And this is what I gave him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 7 to 19, we see Jesus performing miracles and healing the sick, which drew a large crowd to him. But Jesus just called and commissioned a group of people who would follow him. I don't know where on earth he posted this snippet, but honestly, this is not written by me. It's written by ChatGPT. Yes, when I was preparing this sermon, I once asked ChatGPT, can you help me write a preaching about Mark 3, verse 7 to 19? Well, that's the part of the answer ChatGPT gave me. By the way, the title of the ChatGPT sermon is The Power of Jesus, Calling, Commissioning, and Consecrating. It also writes this conclusion like this, quote, in conclusion, Mark 3, 7 to 19 is a powerful reminder of the power of Jesus and how he calls, commissions, and consecrates us to be his representatives in the world. When we answer his call and follow him, we are given the privilege of being part of his mission. Let us therefore respond to his call with faith and obedience, knowing that he has the power to transform our lives and the world, unquote. So what do you think? Not bad, huh? Remember at the beginning we talked about Ben being a pastor preaching the word of God. Now I'm a little concerned about Ben's job. But soon I realized something missing from the ChatGPT's writing. Can you feel that? There's no temperature in it. There's no passion in it. And of course, there's no Holy Spirit in it. So when Pastor Ben's preaching, you can feel his passion. You can feel the temperature because he cares. He cares about his congregation and he cares about you. So let's not worry about Ben's job. He's safe as far as the Holy Spirit is with him. Let's get back to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus also cared about the people and he had healed many. He had the power to prevail over the impure spirits. And they knew he was the Son of God. But apparently, Jesus didn't want the large group to closely follow him. These people came to Jesus not to listen to his preaching, but look for the cure of their illness. Or maybe for the solutions to the problems in their lives. We can even sense a slight frustration when Jesus withdrew to a small boat to keep the people from crowding him. Then Jesus chose his 12 disciples. Now, put yourself in the position of these 12 disciples, actually 11 disciples, not counting Judas. When you respond to Jesus' calling, what do you expect? You ask yourself, what do I follow Jesus for? When we claim ourselves as Christians, we want to ask ourselves three questions. First, do we follow Jesus for the favor that only God can provide, or for God himself? Second, do we follow Jesus to please people or to please God? And third, do we follow Jesus for the kingdom on the earth or for the kingdom of heaven? If you choose the second options to all these three questions, which I think you certainly would, you probably almost get what I'm going to say today. But let me ask you, is your choice truly and sincere? We know the answers, but that doesn't mean we can face the questions. Do we really follow Jesus for himself? Try to remember your personal prayer last night before you go to bed. Did you mention anything about God's kingdom? Did you say, Lord, I only need you, nothing else? Or is it just filled with, please help me. Please help someone I know. Please grant me this. Please grant my father that. And please grant people in our church what they need. At least for me, my prayer was, please help me with this preaching. Don't let congregations hate me. There's a story about this little boy who wanted a bicycle, so he prayed before the Christmas. Dear God, I've been very good these last 12 months. Please send me a bike. Then he thought about it and figured that wasn't quite truthful. So he started again. Dear God, I've been very good these last few days. Please send me a bike. Then he thought, no, I can't even say that. He felt ashamed because he knew he was not that good. But he really wanted a bike. Finally, he went to the living room where the Christmas tree is. Beside the Christmas tree, there is a model of the nativity scene with figures and animals. The little boy picked up the Virgin Mary and went back to his bedroom, and he started to pray. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, don't think this is ridiculous. This is truly you and me. Inwardly, when we want something badly, we may even start to threaten God. I won't forget my moment before when I said, God, if you don't fix this, I will not go to church again. I was that little boy. But think about it, though. If God had granted all these silly prayers in our life, where should we be now? Let's say on the day of Moon Festival, you suddenly have this desire to learn if there's really a rabbit on the moon. So you ask God, how about you put me on the moon and let me check it? And God says, sure, whatever you want. And boom, you're on the moon. Suddenly you realize you have forgotten the astronaut suit. But before you can pray for that, your body cells start to die in 6 seconds, and you lose consciousness in 20 seconds. We think we know better than our own creator, who, by the way, creates oxygen, water, friends, families, things we would never have known we needed. We should be thankful that God won't say yes to all our prayers, because he knows what we really want. We always say God has three answers to our prayers. Yes, no, wait. Right? But actually, his three answers are this: yes, not yet, and I have something better for you. There's always something better in God's plan we can never imagine. And the best thing he gave us, he already gave us, Jesus Christ himself. In our daily lives, we will find ourselves trying to avoid God when we think we can deal with the problem by ourselves. We are tempted to play God's role in our lives. Sometimes we try to play God's role in other people's lives. If possible, we don't want God to get into our peaceful, relaxing, comfortable moments because we think the more God is involved, the more we owe him. We call God our Lord. But we had hoped this Lord would be a genie in the bottle, only showing up when we need him. But our Lord doesn't work that way. Here in Mark 3:13, we see Jesus went up on a mountainside and called the 12 he had chosen. He called them, came to him, and he appointed them. In Greek, the word used here actually means to make them. Jesus did not just choose or call the 12, but he made them. Jesus had the power of performing miracles. He did not sit there and say, okay, people in Judea, whoever wants to be my student and learn to do the magic things, please fill this application form and write an essay or statement about yourself. You will receive an offer letter if selected. No. It's not that we apply for God. Not even that we seek God. But that God seeks us. Ever since Adam and Eve commit sins and hid themselves in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said in Gospel of John, chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. God draws us. He chooses us. When we decide to follow Jesus Christ and become a Christian, the journey just starts, not ends. How can we not get lost along the way to heaven? We follow him. Our eyes on him. Nothing else. Not the favors, not the good things, not the blessings he may give us or may not give us. Only our Lord. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So let's tell Jesus in our prayers, please be my Lord. All I need is you, nothing else. The second question, do we follow Jesus to please people or to please God? It seems very easy to answer this question because Paul had said in Galatians chapter 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. But it's not easy not to please people when we try to serve them, right? If we love them, we want to make them look happy, don't we? Well, you are actually confused about loving people and pleasing people. Serve doesn't mean we surrender to the other party's expectation. Serve doesn't mean we don't stand on our own ground. Ask yourself, when you say, I want to make someone happy, do you expect anything in return? Ever since our childhood, we have been trying to please many people around us. Our parents, our children, our teachers, our classmates, our bosses, our co-workers, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our spouses. Do we expect things from them? Sometimes it's not because of love that we want to please others. It's because of fear. We fear to be judged. We fear to be misunderstood. We fear to lose other people's good impression of us. We fear to reveal our true feelings. Are you afraid of saying no to others? Are you afraid of disappointing others? Are you afraid of speaking your own opinions? We are eager to be recognized by others, and we are less secure if we don't get enough compliments. We always suspect people are telling bad things behind our backs. We are wondering if people are secretly looking down upon us. Well, if we spend our energy on all these thoughts, eventually we will be exhausted serving people. Because we are only serving people, not God. I've told this story several times, so I won't go into details. It's all about how I wanted to please my wife, but ended up with a lot of frustration. Because what I did was not what she actually wanted. Until one day, after a long fight in the car on the way to our vacation, my wife said to me, "Tristan, you always said you love me." "It's true. But do you know what the problem is? You love me more than you love God." You know, her words actually spoke out St. Augustine's idea in a very simple way. Per St. Augustine, anything you love more than God will become a pseudo-God that will crush you in your efforts to attain it and please it, and that you in turn may crush your expectation for it. But amazingly, if we love God first, seek to please God first, it doesn't mean we will love the good things in our life less. Our children, our spouse, our friends, even our jobs, we can love and glory and delight in God even more. I think it was from that time I truly started to learn to serve in this church. In today's Bible verse, we read, we see Jesus withdrew to a small boat to keep distance from people who thought he was just a miracle maker. He didn't try to please everybody by fixing their problems. He even gave the impure spirit strict orders not to reveal his identity because he didn't want to be under the spotlight when his time was not coming yet. Please God, not the people. The third question, do we follow Jesus for the kingdom on the earth or for the kingdom of heaven? In other words, do we follow Jesus in the view of the world or in the view of heaven? Let's take a look at this 12 people Jesus called to him. Peter is a fisherman. Thaddeus may be a farmer. James and John are bad-tempered guys. Matthew is a tax collector who might be hated by everyone else. Thomas is a skeptic. He kept doubting everything. Simon the Zealot may be an assassin that could cause a lot of trouble. And finally, there's a traitor. None of them was an engineer or scientist or rabbi. In the view of the world, they are just normal people. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law realized Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men. But Jesus knew they would follow him. And he could send them out to do the job, preach and drive out demons. And of course, Jesus also knew there would be one eventually betray him. These 12 were the disciples Jesus wanted. They were the apostles that Jesus wanted. It doesn't matter who they are in the view of the world. We know 11 of them started churches on the earth 3 years later, and most of them died for their faith in Christ. After 2,000 years, we have more than 2 billion believers around this world. The gospel spreads to the end of the earth. Think about it. Once we are chosen by God and become a Christian, it's no longer important what we are or were in this world. It matters more what the identity we have in the kingdom of heaven. There are absolutely differences between life in the world and life in heaven. Later, in a sermon on the mountain, Jesus told his followers about the 8 Beatitudes, which is how life in heaven should be like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the clean of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice's sake. Even after centuries of talking about the 8 Beatitudes, they still don't seem to be the reasonable way to live in a world of cars, airplanes, computers, mobile phones, and the internet. In fact, it's hard for our worldview to match what Jesus said about the 8 Beatitudes. This is not surprising. Someone said that religion can seem like the last person in a long game of Chinese whispers. You know the game of Chinese whispers, right? I think Pastor Ben likes this game, and he must have played with you. Just a team of players stand in a line, and the first player come up with a message and whisper to the ear of the second person, and the second person repeat the message to the third person, and go on. And when the last player is reached, they announce the message they just heard to the entire group. So, how often does the final message resemble the original? If you have played before, I think the answer is rarely. We can see this as well. Jesus started by saying, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." And now we have the Easter Bunny every April. Even the 11 disciples who were closest to Jesus, they asked this question before Jesus ascended. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still thought of the kingdom on the earth until on the day of the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured on them and enabled them. Did they finally understand their Lord was appointing them the way to eternal life in heaven? Christianity has different views of the world compared to the other religions or belief systems. For example, as Pastor Timothy Keller said in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Christianity teaches us suffering is overwhelming, which is contra-fatalism. Christianity teaches us suffering is real, which is contra-Buddhism. Suffering is often unfair, which is contra-karma. And suffering is meaningful, which is contra-secularism. In a self-centered world where we always taught to pursue our individuality, the gospel teaches us otherwise. It does not lead us to think too little of ourselves or too much of ourselves, but it frees us from self-absorption and thrusts us outward toward others in love and service. The gospel teaches us Jesus is the Lord. As the followers of him, we are not of this world, and we do not conform to the pattern of this world. So, before I finish today's preaching, I want to talk a little about the Asbury University Revival, which may be the hottest topic among the Christian groups in the past 2 weeks. I believe most of you already know about this amazing event. The 2 weeks continuous worship service on campus, which has drawn tens of thousands of people to the chapel and tens of millions of people viewing on the internet, may have reached a conclusion 3 days ago. But people say its spirit lives on. It's much like the several revival movements in the last century, but brothers and sisters, we are now witnessing it with our own eyes. I have a 4 minute video shows the prayer that launches this revival. Yeah, can you play the video? Yeah.
Here before you learn about the love of God, experience the love of God so you can pour it out. Pour it out, and he'll fill you back up. Asbury, the world needs this kind of love. Needs it. Syria and Turkey need this kind of love. Your mom and dad need this kind of love. The teammates on your team, the people on your floor. Wilmore, Kentucky, Lexington, Kentucky. The United States needs this kind of love. They need a bunch of Christians experience the love of God so they can pour out the love of God, not through their own efforts and not through their own knowledge, but because they are filled with his love. Amen? You can tell I take this serious? I pray that this sits on you guys like an itchy sweater. And you got to itch. You got to take care of it. So, experience his love. Become the love of God by experiencing the love of God. Amen? Amen. So Jesus, I pray as we continue to worship, I pray that people would forget any of the intensity and passion of Zach. It would fall to the ground like dust. But Holy Spirit, if you spoke to anyone as they can pursue freedom, they can experience more of your love to be poured out, to love others, to become love in action. Would you produce fruit in this room, in these souls, these minds, and these hearts? We pray specifically for the seniors that as they prepare to go, that they would be filled with the love of God so they can pour out the love of God. Jesus, do a new thing in our midst. Revive us by your love. And we all said, amen.
And immediately we just see people flooding in. And God said, revival isn't hype. It's ordinary people who are hungry. It's ordinary people who are hungry. And he said, Gabe, I'm gonna need you to go to the altar. And I'm like, I don't want to go to the altar. And he's like, go to the altar. And I go to the altar and worship starts. And he's like, this is revival, look left. And I look left. And there's this young college woman getting prayed over by an older woman. And he says, look right. And then there's this young guy praying over an older guy. And he says, look behind you. And everyone's just raising their hands. And he said, Gage, this is revival. It isn't hype. It's ordinary people crying out for a move of God in our generation. And I'm here to talk to everybody in this room who is hungry. What an honor. What an honor it is to be here. Revival's real. It isn't just a story we've heard about. It's come. And it's not just come here today, but it's about to spread out to the nations. It's about to spread out to the United States. And I'm here to talk to every young person in this room. I just gave my life a year and a half ago to Christ, and it has been the greatest thing I have ever done. I left everything, and I'm here to talk to every young person in this room. Forget the job, forget the girl, forget the guy, forget everything. He's worthy. He's worthy. And I'm here, and I'm just saying, oh, it's such an honor. If you don't feel that joy inside of you, I don't know what's going on. It's real. Amen.
I like that amen at the end. So it's real. God is amazing. When his time arrives, he will pour out his spirit on all people, just like the prophet foretold in the book of Joel, chapter 2. And when you feel it yourself, that is when you will truly get to know the very Lord whom you have been following, and whom your heart has been yearning for all the time. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, when we call you Lord, we mean from the bottom of our heart, you are our Lord. We know we need you, and you only. We want to follow you, and you only. Help us become more like you and you only. Let us bear more fruits of the Spirit. We are waiting for your time when you may also revive us, as you have done in many places. Prepare us, open our eyes and hearts so we might marvel at your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Lord Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.